Are you familiar with the phrase, the buck stops here? Familiar with that? This is a phrase that was popularized by Harry Truman in the 1940s. And it says that I'm going to take personal responsibility for what's happening in my sphere of influence. And so Harry Truman says, I'm going to take personal responsibility for the way this country is governed. And I'm very grateful as an American several years down the road that he made the decision such as to drop the atomic bombs and to save hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lives. My grandfather was a flyer in the war, and he had just spent a year and a half in a concentration camp, and it was not for men such as Harry Truman to make difficult decisions and take responsibility. I don't know if many of us would be here today. And so Harry Truman said, the buck's going to stop here. I'm going to take personal responsibility for what happens. You may or may not be familiar with where this phrase came from, but there's a little bit of a debate on what happened. Likely is a matter of playing poker and you're passing the buck. And so different people would deal around, and sometimes you take the buck, sometimes you pass it. But for whatever the origin, passing the buck is when you play the blame game. It's the act of attributing to another person or group one's own responsibility. Does this happen very much today? All the time it happens today. We do this a lot. All of us do. It's something that's just so easy. You know, why take the blame when someone else put us in that difficult situation? It's just kind of a natural mode that we're in. And so it's hard to, it's easy to pass the blame. It's hard to say the buck stops here. When you say the buck stops here, though, there's some things that when you don't do that, there's some consequences. When we attribute our responsibilities to others, we are essentially claiming to be slaves to our circumstances. Does that make sense? And so when we pass the blame or pass the buck continually, we're saying that he or she made me do it. I don't have the ability or freedom to make my own decisions, or I couldn't help it. The circumstances compelled me to do this. And so we're claiming to be slaves. We're claiming to not have responsibility or freedom in our spheres of influence. And so even though it's easy to pass the buck or pass the blame, it's dangerous. The flip side of it is that with responsibility comes freedom. When we take responsibility for our attitudes, and we take responsibility for things that are happening in our spheres of influence, there's great freedom in that. It's hard, but there's great freedom. We shed the victim mentality, the victim label, and we're free to be who God has called us to be. So it's very important. Taking responsibilities is just an essential part of maturing and growing up and getting older. And it's something that's very difficult in this day and age, for sure. We're going to be talking about taking responsibility today. As Jonah kind of gets called into the spotlight for his crimes in the past, and he is forced to take responsibility. We'll be looking from Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. We're in the book of Jonah. The author is unknown. Likely Jonah was a major source for the book, but we don't know exactly who wrote it. The date was around 760 BC, shortly before the collapse of the northern kingdom in Israel. The audience was to Israel, and its purpose was to illustrate God's grace towards unlikely recipients. The last 2 weeks, in a real quick summary, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no, I'm going the other way, and God hurled a storm after him. And so last week, I asked the children, basically any elementary age or younger children, to draw a picture of what they believe that storm would look like. This has turned out to be one of the most rewarding exercises. I love it. I get some amazing pictures. We had 17 pictures turned in from last week. That's awesome to have so many children. And I love them because you see kind of through the child's eyes the desperation of the situation, and they're beautiful. And I'll quit talking and get to the pictures here. And so you here have you've got the lonely boat on the sea and lost in the middle of the sea, and you've got the storm that's happening with some fishies. You've got a massive downpour and just darkness and gray and all the waves that are going on. And here's an even bleaker picture of the downpour. It's just tons pouring down rain. This one is great. And so here you've got, you see the boat and all the cargo. And this particular child couldn't wait to throw Jonah overboard. And so you see a large Jonah, larger fish. Jonah is saying, "Ah," which is probably pretty close to what he did say. And then inside the fish, he's saying, "Help God." So good, good stuff. There's consequences. This is a really good picture. Just really a blacked out page. Running from sin causes darkness. Running from God causes darkness. And so just a darkness. And then you've got Jonah again swimming in the fish. We got lots and lots of lightning this last week. And so here you have two big lightning bolts. And here you got two big lightning bolts that are about to hit the ship at the same time. That's terrifying. Here you've got three lightning bolts all hitting the ship at the same time. And here you got another three lightning bolts and massive rain and downpour. Now we get to four lightning bolts. And then there's the fish just waiting for Jonah. Again, lost on a vast ocean, massive downpour, the clouds, the rain, and all that. Here we have five lightning strikes at one time. That is great. And then you've got another picture just illustrating the wind. And I love how you've got all the wind that's pushing. And you've got a massive wave there. And then again, I think you've got Jonah saying, "Ah," in the water. Here you've got another picture of the darkness and the rain. And this one on the right is great. It says that there's a fish riding a wave. And so there's a fish that's surfing on one of the waves. And then you've got sleepyhead in the bottom of the hold. So Jonah's being a sleepyhead in the bottom of the hold. That is right from the text. And then here you have it. You always kind of wonder, what does a child take away from the sermons? Well, here it is. One of these children learned that more dogs run away on the 4th of July than any other holiday. So that is great. At least they remember the opening illustration of the sermon. God did not kill Jonah. God pursued Jonah. God loved Jonah. Amen. There's a violent storm would have caused fierce wind, pouring rain, lightning, massive storm, giant waves, powerless ship. And you see them, again, six lightning strikes. They're tossing cargo overboard. And again, the children can't wait to throw Jonah overboard. That's kind of a small fish. I don't think Jonah will fit in that fish. You have on the right a very nice colorful picture. You've got on the boat, there's a fainting guy. And then it says that Jonah was probably mad, but definitely scared. Yes. And then again, Jonah's saying, "Ah." It's important to draw your attention down to the fish down there. The fish is saying, "Yum." And so the fish is ready. Come on, pastor, move on. Let's get to the eating time. The fish is in for a bad surprise, right? Because Jonah caused a serious case of indigestion. So I hate to disappoint that fish. Jonah does not taste very good. But I love these pictures because they paint a great picture of the desperation that Jonah would have been in, these sailors would have been in, and just the way that the waves were just buffeting the boat, and it felt like the boat was getting struck by a lightning. It just was a place of great fear. So thank you so much for that. And so, children, if you're able and interested in giving us more great material to look at, if you could think about what the sailors were doing in Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And the sailors do a lot of things. And so if you just read through that text and just anything that you want to draw, you draw. Whether the sailors pointing out Jonah, dumping Jonah in the sea, or praising God. Those are three things that they were doing. You'd show them trying to row back the storm. And get out of the storm. So I'm getting ahead of myself, but you can read ahead and draw. Would love to see that. Okay. So we're talking about taking responsibility this morning. This is a really hard topic to cover. But it is very important for us as Christians, as humans, to stop and consider what we're doing. And take responsibility before God for what we're doing. You sure, like the children sure can't wait for Jonah to be responsible for his sins. But it's important for us. So the first step in taking responsibility is to admit culpability. Which is saying, "I am responsible for this mess. The buck stops with me. That I'm going to take responsibility." In verse 7, you see the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." You're just thinking about the sailors being on the storm, and it was a huge mess, and the sailors are caught in the middle of this calamity, and they are frustrated. They're being tossed back and forth. These seasoned sailors are panicking, throwing their livelihood off the ship. They are praying to whatever God they think might listen. Each one of them in desperation has come to the end of their collective mind. And they know that there's nothing they can do to quell the storm. And so they're praying out to their gods. And I think it's important to really look at the chaos in this scene. These sailors are not just kind of quietly huddling together. You know, what do we do now? You know, there's a panic. Think about all the shouting that's happening. And so you're trying to yell over the roar of the waves and the creaking and the groaning of the ship and all of the lightning and the thunder and the pounding and all of that. It's a very chaotic scene. And so they are really frustrated. So they say, who is responsible for this? Who is the one that the gods are so angry with that we're being drowned or being killed by this storm? And so they did what Phoenicians would do, and they decided to cast lots. And this is actually a picture of some lots that were recovered near Masada. And the way you would cast lots is done a little different ways. You might draw straws. It might be that you just simply would roll or pull one out. And for whatever way the sailors did this, they cast the lots, trying to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And it's really just so ironic that God used a pagan ritual to out Jonah. Jonah was not willing to step forward when all this was going on, even after the captain had shaken him. Jonah was not accepting responsibility or blame. He was trying to hide. And it's just such a human thing to do when things are going poorly, to try to duck out and pass the buck to somebody else. And so that's what Jonah was trying to do. But God said, no, I'm going to use this pagan ritual as a divine means to point out that you're at fault, Jonah. That Jonah cannot escape. That try as he might, Jonah could not flee from the presence of God. As much as he wanted to get away from Nineveh, as much as he wanted to duck that responsibility of sharing the good news of judgment, or at least the hope that judgment can be averted, as much as he wanted to try to keep that to himself and not see the Ninevites repent, he was not able to escape. He was caught red-handed. And so the spotlight shifted over to Jonah, and there's nothing he could do, nothing more he could say, that he has been outed by the lots. And he's at a point where he must explain himself to the sailors. Have you ever been caught red-handed before? Anyone ever been pulled over before? It's okay. Amen. I remember it was 2 years ago, I was driving in Dallas. And so I exited the highway, and I was running low on gas, and so I cut across a couple lanes and then got over to the gas station, and I saw that I'd picked up a tail. And you know, if there's a cop following you, and you're like, if I turn this way, are they still going to turn? Are they going to turn? And so you don't know if it's just by happenstance or randomness or if you're really going to get pulled over. And so I got pulled over. He asked me did I know what I was doing? I didn't know what I was doing because I wasn't speeding. So I'm like, what is going on here? So it turned out that I got pulled over for crossing the double white lines. That is not fair. Like, who gets pulled over for that? I was just trying to get some gas. And so I found that thankfully he gave me a warning. So no ticket. We can all breathe a sigh of relief. It's good. The ticket actually, the little warning was a lie. It said reckless endangerment. So anyone who's ever driven in Dallas, that's just standard Dallas driving. They get across the double white lines, like everyone does it. But still, it's like that moment of whether it's the red lights in the rearview mirror or whatever it is, to be at a point where you're trying to distance yourself from the calamity, trying to distance yourself from whatever mess that there is out there, and to see that you've been busted. Your heart just drops. Think about there's a level of powerlessness that's there, that you're busted, and You know, do you try to talk your way out of it, or what happens, and try to blame it all away? But really, you've been busted. You're powerless. You might have a lot of fear of what's going to happen next. What's the fine going to be? What are the consequences going to be for being caught red-handed? And then there's kind of just the why me? Like, didn't you see the other guys that are speeding going a lot faster? Didn't you see the 10 people in front of me that went across the double white lines? You bust me? And so it's really difficult when you're caught red-handed. It got me thinking, what keeps us from admitting to problems that we have created? What keeps us from admitting the problems that we've created? There's so much that's there. There's the fear. What are other people going to think of me if they find out that I was the one that blew it? Or how's this going to look? Or what are the consequences going to be that when it comes out that I'm the one that failed? And then there's a level of insecurity of how is this going to impact my future. Question. Are there areas of your life that come to mind this morning? Maybe you're thinking that if maybe you feel like a little bit like Jonah on the boat. Maybe something that you're doing, maybe you're trying to run from God in a particular area of your life, or there's something that you're doing in your life that's causing damage in other people's lives. Are there areas of your life that come to mind this morning? Would you consider taking responsibility in those areas? Would you admit culpability in those areas? It takes a lot of humility to do that. And we need more men and women who are willing to say, hey, I did that. It was my mistake. It was my mess up. But not only should we admit our culpability, we also need to acknowledge our crimes. Acknowledge our crimes. Let's look at the story in Jonah in verse 8. The sailors asked Jonah, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And so these sailors fire these five rapid-fire questions off to Jonah. And so who's responsible? Who's culpable for this? What's your career? Where do you come from? What kind of country are you from? What kind of culture? What people do you belong to? And so you see here just these sailors just are panicked, and they are in desperation, and they're trying to get any answer out of Jonah that they can get. Jonah answered in verse 9 saying, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he says, I'm a Hebrew. It's really interesting that this is the only time that anyone in the Bible directly says, I am a Hebrew. Paul says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, also in the New Testament, but those two are the only two times that any person reveals themselves as a Hebrew. Jews typically did not call themselves Hebrews, but that was what they were known by the other nations. So he says, hey, I'm one of those guys that lives out next to you. He had been talking to the Phoenician sailors who border Israel. He says, I'm a Hebrew. He says, I worship the Lord. And then this term worship could be interchanged for reverential awe. And so I stand before God. I worship him. I fear him. And it really just, as I listen to Jonah here, my thoughts are, really? Really? You really fear God? If you feared God, why are you running? If you feared God, you should do what he said. If you worship the Lord, why aren't you worshiping him? Instead, you're running. You've brought a barrier between yourself and the Lord. And the term here for Lord, it's in all caps because it's talking about Yahweh or YHWH. This is a term that was first used in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses encounters the burning bush. And so when God is telling Moses to go to the people of Egypt and tell Pharaoh to free his people and rally the Jews to escape from slavery in Egypt, Moses says, well, who should I say sent me? And so that's when God says out of the bush, he says, tell them that I am has sent you. I am the I am. And that's where this word comes from. And so think about Moses and the being in the presence of a burning bush that was not extinguished. And think about all the things that Moses went through. Take off your sandals because the place that you're standing is holy ground. You're in the presence of a holy God. And you're the God of heaven, the one who lives and abides not of this earth, but is in heaven. In fact, the creator of the sea and the dry land, the creator of all the world. And the Phoenician sailors believed in regional gods, little neighborhood gods. They're just kind of watching over areas. But to say that you worship or you fear the God who created all things, that was powerful. That was powerful. Verse 10, this terrified the sailors, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And so this was a rhetorical question. They already knew. But the sailors were terrified. Maybe another way to put this question is, what were you thinking? How could you do that to the God who created all things, to run away from the God you can't run away from and try to escape him? What have you done? Has anyone ever asked you this question rhetorically? It's not a question you want to be asked. I think most fathers in this room, during that labor and delivery period, your wife might be asking you, "What have you done to me?" Maybe. This last week, I love roller coasters, and so we got to go on some roller coasters, and my wife does not like roller coasters. And so she loves me so much, she got on the roller coaster, and I could see in her eyes on the ways we're going up and up and up and up, I could see her eyes just saying, "What have you done to me? What were you thinking to get me down this?" And so what have you done? What has Jonah done? How could you claim to worship and fear the God who created all things and run away from him? What did you do? How could you do that? We do it a lot, actually. It's important for us to acknowledge our crimes, acknowledge our sin. I like to try to define, get different views of sin. Well, one possible way to define sin is from St. Augustine of Hippo, who said, "Sin is a word, deed, or desire in opposition to the eternal law of God." A word, deed, or desire in opposition to the eternal law of God. We see that in the Ten Commandments, and see, this is what God's will is for us. And you see, Jesus, far from doing away with the commandments, he ups it in the Beatitudes. So it's not just don't kill anyone, it's don't have anger, don't harbor anger in your heart against anyone. Not simply just don't commit adultery, it's don't lust in your heart after anyone else. It's not just don't steal, it's don't covet or envy anyone else. Or any of their stuff. We've all sinned. There's no avoiding it. Sinning is anything that falls short of God's perfect plan. It's important for us to acknowledge our crimes, acknowledge our sin. And also to think about, when we sin, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're doing the exact same thing that Jonah did. We're defying the living God. Maybe we are maximizing ourselves. I think my plan is better than God's. I think that my ideas are what God should learn from me. I've got a thing or two to tell him. And that's essentially what Jonah was doing, because he didn't think the Ninevites were worthy of repentance. He didn't think they were worthy of grace. And so he tried to manipulate God. He prioritized his plan over God's. He maximized himself. Or maybe to minimize God. He did that too. If I get on this boat and I flee, maybe God can't catch me. Maybe God's not as big and powerful as everyone says he is. We can minimize God. God is great and powerful and holy and the creator of all things. And any view less than that is minimizing him. Maybe we minimize sin and kind of pass the blame. It's okay for me not to forgive this person because of what they did to me. And God understands. We can justify our sin. It's okay for me to want this or want that, or God knows, and God's okay with these little bitty sins, these lies, or these things that come out. And how serious do we view our sins? How serious are our sins? They are deadly serious. It's so easy to look at a guy like Jonah, and Jonah is an easy target. He makes all kinds of mistakes. But then, are we looking at ourselves? Are we seeing in our own selves that this is a big deal whenever we choose to sin, whenever we sin? It's a big deal. And it's every bit as bad as what happened with Jonah. So we need to admit culpability, acknowledge our crimes, acknowledge our sin, and accept the consequences. Look what happens in verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So the sailors asked Jonah, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And so remember last week we talked about how rough the sea was. It's amazing as the sea is getting even rougher. And so the sailors were scared before. Now they're scared witless, out of their minds. The sea is getting rougher and rougher. And they say, "What should we do to you?" So God has outed you. What are we supposed to do to you? To appease this God, to appease Yahweh, the one who created the sand, the sea and land and everything in between. What do we do to appease him? And Jonah answered. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Finally, some refreshing honesty from Jonah. Finally, an admission of fault. Finally, he is owning up to his grave sin. He says, "Throw me into the sea." Now, that's a big deal, to be thrown into the sea. If you're thrown into the sea today, there's minimal chances that you're going to come out all right, especially if you're in the middle of a storm. Israelites were not known for being seafaring people. They were not known to have any swimming lessons or any kind of knowledge of swimming. In fact, if you've been to Israel or heard about the Dead Sea, you know that you don't even have to swim. The Dead Sea is so full of salt that you just float. And so Jonah would not have been a good swimmer at all. And so it would be a certain death to throw me into the sea. He says, "The storm is my fault, that everything that's happening to you is all because of my flight from God," is what Jonah is telling these sailors. "It's my fault. It's not yours." And so there's going to be a degree of relief that is there. And he says, "My death will calm the sea." So you throw me overboard and everything's going to be calm and everything's going to be okay for you. We find in verse 13, "Instead, the sailors did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before." And this is another time that I get frustrated with Jonah. Why couldn't Jonah have just jumped? you want your blood to be in someone else's hands? We might even get back to Jonah's distrust or hatred of the Gentiles here. How Jonah wanted to be a persecuted martyr for the faith, maybe. Who knows? But Jonah could have also just prayed, I believe. Jonah could have. We never have any record in chapter 1 of Jonah praying. And so maybe Jonah could have repented of the Lord and said, "Hey, I'm going to go back to Nineveh." But Jonah chose, "Hey, you guys throw me overboard." The men didn't like that. They may be rough sailors, but they didn't want an innocent man's blood to be in their hands. And so they tried very hard. They tried to row in futility to the land. And the fact that they were unable to row themselves back to land just is, again, is testament to the storm. And as if to answer the sailors, it says the sea grew even wilder than before. And so this is getting pretty crazy out there because it's already a horrific storm. It gets rougher and rougher and then wilder. And so God is really proving a point here that man's effort is futility when you're trying to row against the storm, trying to row against God's will. It's impossible. And so they came to a point of desperation in verse 14. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And again, you see the three different times that Lord is mentioned, all in caps, which means they are praying to Yahweh. And so they're not just praying to some distant God or using a form like Adonai, kind of a more generic term of the Lord. They're praying to the Israelite God, the God of all things, the God that we serve and that we know and that we love, the God that appeared to Moses. They're praying to him. Do not hold us responsible for killing this man's life. And then I love, again, these sailors do everything that Jonah should have done. He said the sailors say that you are sovereign, that you've done as you have pleased, that this sea is yours, we are yours, and you are sovereign over all things. And so that's what the sailors say. That's what they pray to the Lord. And so then in verse 15, they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And everyone claps, right? All the children are happy. They can get Jonah in the water. And the raging sea grew calm. And so Jonah gets his reward. Jonah finally gets his due. The sailors are safe. And so the sea is calm and everyone is happy. And you almost kind of think this would be a good place to stop the book again, right? The end of the chapter. And then what we pull from this chapter is that if you're a prophet or any follower of God and you disobey him, you deserve death, the end. But that's not where it stops. There's something amazing. Verse 16 is critically important for this book, often overlooked, but it's such an amazing verse. The sailors, at this, they greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And so at first they feared the sea, then they feared Jonah, and then they feared Yahweh. They feared the Lord, the creator of all things. They've seen him demonstrate his power. Again, this is specifically YHWH, the great I am they fear. And then they make a sacrifice and they proclaim vows. In seminary, I loved listening to Dr. Ron Allen teach this. And he says that the term vow here is a technical term. And it's not just making a promise to God or just a pledge before God. This is a specific vow to go to Jerusalem and make a public acknowledgement of how God has rescued them. This is to go to the temple itself in the presence of Yahweh and give a psalm of declarative praise. And I believe that's where they made the sacrifices. And so it's just so incredible to see the way the sailors got it. They saw the power of God demonstrated, and they could not help but pour their hearts out to him, acknowledge him as Lord, and become saved. And so this is what happens. And I'm so fascinated that verse 16 exists in the book of Jonah, because if you look at this and Jonah being the most likely the author of it, because he so much of the source material could only come from Jonah, then how do we know about verse 16? And I believe we know about verse 16 because the sailors made good on their vow. That they went back to the temple, that they met others, that their story spread, that they were with Jonah on the boat, and they saw the power of the Lord, and they praised him. And so I firmly believe in this, and it's an incredible example of how God can take anyone, Phoenicians, Jews, Ninevites, and turn them to the Lord, the living God. They're true believers. What are the effects of sin? Think about all the mess that Jonah caused. And you see the storm and all those effects. And God is perfect. And God is holy. And cannot be in the presence of sin. And so sin separates us from God. And we can't live separated from God. And he's our life. He's our creator. He's everything to us. And so the effects of sin here, separation from God is death. It's important for us to stop and remember that. That as we make our decisions in life, as we think about what we ought to do, it is never a good idea to sin. It always results in death and separation from God. Is there a raging storm in your life? Now, all storms are a direct or indirect result of sin. Either things that we do directly cause what happens, like Jonah, his rebellion was a direct result of his sin. What the sailors experienced was an indirect result of sin, someone else's sin. All of us live in a broken and, and world of sickness and pain and difficulty because of the sin of Adam and Eve and sin being introduced and sickness and all these things. Sin results in storms. And the only way around it is to connect with God, the one who is the power of the storm and the seas. It's important to personalize this here. What are the results? What are the consequences of your sins? There's only two possible consequences from your sins. One is discipline. Because you have come to a point of faith in your life where you understand that it's by grace that we're saved. And God gently redirects you to himself, bringing us to our knees and understanding that he's in control. And these storms are a manner that we can grow closer to God. But if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the consequences of your sin is eternal separation from God, eternal death. Sin is serious. So what do you do with a message like this? I think first, and this is just a matter of conviction, and it's hard, is to admit culpability. To be willing to say, you know what? I'm willing to take responsibility here. I love the stories of seeing people in extreme situations. Stories of the Holocaust and things like that are terrible. And if anyone ever has a reason to blame someone else, it's someone that's being imprisoned away from their will and tortured and all the awful things that come with that. But to hear the stories of some of how them responded, they've taken my freedom. They cannot take my spirit. They cannot take my love. And Corrie Ten Boom responded like that also in extreme difficulties. But if they can do that, then can't we in our families say, you know what? I'm going to take responsibility for my attitude. That I'm going to take responsibility for my part of this, and I'm going to do my best to love and to serve others, no matter how they may treat me, or no matter what I feel I might be perceived justified to do. And so to admit culpability, to not dodge or pass blame, but to accept the situation for what it is. It's important for us also to acknowledge our crimes, to not acknowledge our sin. We pray so much, and so much of prayer is intercessory. It's God, heal this or do that. That's wonderful. But to say, God, forgive me for I've sinned against you is something we don't do very often, and we should. Because every time we sin, we're offending a holy God who loves us. And we want to be reconnected. And so being repentant and acknowledging that his way is always the right way. And then this is so important, is the third one, is to give Jesus the consequences. We don't have to accept the consequences for our sin because Jesus died for us. And he took the cross that we deserved. And what this does is this frees us up to live for the gospel. It frees us up so that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to try to play a game of politics or try to impress the people around us. That we can simply, when we fail, we can just simply know that we're forgiven. And that's by grace that we live. And we can give Jesus the consequences. And praise God for that, that we don't have to accept them ourselves. Another way to look at this is with every fiber of our beings, we must place complete trust in the grace of God. We are in his merciful hands. And so whether it's you or me or Jonah or John Newton, as we're about to sing about, that we can sing about the amazing grace that we're not judged according to our sin, we're judged according to what God did for us in sending his son for us. And just want to invite you, if you've never come to a point in time where you have put complete faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins, would invite you to do that. I'd love to talk to you. Elders would love to talk to you. Feel free to write it on the bulletin if you want to know more about what it means to trust Jesus with all that you are. To not just simply show up at church, but to really trust him with everything. And so, again, this message of Jonah is such an incredible, grace-filled message because God pursued the Ninevites when they were far from God. And God forgave Jonah and gave Jonah chance after chance after chance when he did not deserve that. God could have used anyone, and anyone would have been better than Jonah. And then God called these Phoenician sailors to know him. So God's grace over and over and over in the way that he deals with his people. And that's our hope. And I don't know what this looks like in your life, but all I can simply say is do something to remind yourself of God's great grace. We're about to sing, and as we sing, we can just meditate on God's grace to us. Let's pray. Father, we don't say it enough, Lord, but we are responsible for our own sin. We acknowledge that we stand before you flawed. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We've thought things we shouldn't have thought. We've had deeds and words or desires that are contrary to your will, that we've fallen short of your perfect plan, Lord, and we admit that we've fallen short of you. Lord, we acknowledge that you are God, that you are holy, you are powerful, you are above all things, you're the creator of everything, and there's no imperfection in you. And we stand before you guilty, and we need you. Lord, we thank you for the death that you sent your son to die for so we might have life. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray you continue to give us your grace and your love. Be reminded of over and over and over, you're giving us second chances. And pray that you would penetrate our hearts and draw us to you that we might know you more, we might trust you more. For you saved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take a few moments just to point out some people this morning. I just so appreciate Charlie and the worship team for flexing a little bit and for their leadership, and just so appreciate them and all they've done. Ross and the Lehman family is taking a well-deserved vacation to New Smyrna, and so I appreciate Charlie's leadership and the great job they've done. I also appreciate the guys in back, Ken and Dave, and don't give them enough appreciation. This morning, every tech thing that was going wrong went wrong. And so we kind of came off. The clickers weren't working and the computer wasn't working and all that. So just so appreciate them as well. And then also, so appreciate Stuart. Appreciate his heartfelt sharing here. And you can see this is not this is a man who is going because he feels God is calling him to go. And in the midst of his own fear, in the midst of Satan or the worries of the world trying to keep him from following God, you see that he's stepping out in faith. And so appreciate him for doing that, and for the men for surrounding him, praying for them. What a great example of how not to be like Jonah, by going out and sharing the love of God to those far from God. And I think that NYC would qualify as far from God. And so appreciate you, Stuart, and Chosen People Ministries. And appreciate you guys for being here. It's a wonderful thing to worship with you, and thanks for putting up with me. Okay, so Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast." Praise God for the grace he's given us. Have a great week. Thanks for coming, and go enjoy ice cream together, all right?